listening to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 20, you would have thought that they were true children of the 60s. Now, I grew up in the 60s, heard a lot about one particular statement that was made regularly, and that was simply question authority. Back when bumper stickers were prominent, that was one of the more well-used bumper stickers. And you would think the way that the Pharisees did that to Jesus, that they had grown up in that era. Now I realize there's a little more to it than that. But in fact, in this particular section, Jesus did a lot of things that were really kind of not what they expected him to do. Cleansing the temple, and Jesus sitting in the temple after he had cleansed it and just teaching them, that was a little bit too much for them. In chapter 19, verses 45 through 48, we read about Jesus comes into the temple area and he basically just gets rid of all the stuff that doesn't belong there. Several other of the gospel accounts give a little bit more of a detailed account of the fact that Jesus basically went and overturned tables and drove people out with a cord, and they didn't particularly care for that. Chapter 20 and verses 1 through 2, some of the passages that we read this morning, that was one of the things I think that prompted their question. By what authority are you doing these things? Now, to compound their frustrations, Jesus had a lot of, shall we call it, grassroots support. In chapter 19, verse 48, it said, "But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." See, here were the Pharisees over here, and they were really upset that Jesus did these things to them. And in chapter 20 of the parable of the wicked tenants, he will tell a story directed at them. But the people loved him. They listened to him. He had all this grassroots support when all these elite power brokers were suddenly threatened by what Jesus did. They also realized that, and Jesus realizes it, that John the Baptist also had grassroots support. In John chapter 20 and verse 6, again, part of the passage that was read this morning, it's very clear that Jesus realizes that a lot of people hung on John's words. And that's how he ends up trapping the Pharisees. There are a couple of questions here that they ask him. And I think a couple of things that perhaps for us encourage us to realize Jesus does in fact have some authority to speak and say what he says. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Question number one is simply a direct and blatant question to Jesus, and that's in 20 and verse 2. Where does your authority come from? How do you get the authority? Who gave you the right to do these things? So Jesus says, okay, I'll play your little game, but he says, first of all, let's start with John the Baptist, shall we? Let's take a look at what John the Baptist did. And so Jesus says, I'll answer that, but I'll answer it by asking you a question. John's authority, was it from men or from God? Well, it's an interesting little bit of fumbling that they do to go about trying to figure out how are we going to answer this, and they're not really trying to answer it. They're trying to make themselves look good. Jesus has put them in a predicament. Either way they answer the question, they're wrong. And they know it. You see, the Pharisees here, they really weren't inquisitive about this. They didn't really want to know. They kind of knew, and Jesus knows they knew, but they didn't want to admit it. All they were trying to do with Jesus was try to discredit him. They were going to put some words in his mouth, and it's really why he doesn't answer the question. He knows they know. They just don't want to admit it. And Jesus turns the tables on them. He humiliates them on their own terms. If they answer that, well, it's from men, well, they knew that John, the crowd was not going to like that answer. So they were trying to appease, they were trying to figure out, well, how can we answer this without upsetting the crowd or in some way to appease the crowd? If we say, well, it's from God, Jesus is going to say, well, okay, why didn't you believe him? Either way, they're wrong, and they know it. So they take an approach that just says, well, we don't want to get involved. We don't want to answer this. So they don't answer. It says, we don't know. And Jesus says, okay, well, you know, If you don't know the answer to that question, I'm not going to tell you the answer to your question. The answer, in a way, was obvious. It should have been obvious to them. The gospel writers tell us that the people recognize Jesus' authority in any number of ways. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, after Jesus just got through giving the entire Sermon on the Mount, they all said, "Man, this guy speaks with authority. He's not speaking like our scribes. He speaks like he knows what he's talking about." And you know what? I'm guessing the scribes heard that murmuring. Word got back to them, "You know, this guy really speaks well. What's wrong with you guys?" Well, that became a little bit of a threat to them. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, when Jesus cast out a demon, they said, "Wow, this guy really has some authority. Even the demons obey his voice." And once again, people just went away from them saying, "There's some authority here that we need to kind of plug into and need to understand." You know, whether we like it or not, we live in a hierarchical society, a hierarchical universe. There is something beyond ourselves. There's something beyond us that gives us our ways of living, that tells us about our morality. It's not just self. It's not just this personal, "Oh, I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I'm the boss of my own life." I'm sorry. You may be able to get away with that, but you're basically rebelling against what is essentially a created order. There is an authority for us, and we have to admit what that authority is. To the question, "Where does your authority come from?" Jesus says, "I'm not going to answer that. It should be obvious." And it was obvious, so they just didn't want to admit it. But then they ask another question. We didn't read this one, but it's in verses 19 and through 26, a very interesting question. In an age when we're always concerned about governmental authorities, they ask, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" Now, this isn't directly a question of, you know, do we have the authority to decide on this question? But authority is kind of at the root of what's happening here. But once again, you see, they're being duplicitous. They're speaking at it. They're trying to speak at it two sides of their mouths. They want to arrest Jesus, and they're trying to find a way to get him in trouble with the governor. And by the way, they didn't particularly want to submit to the governor themselves, which is one of the really interesting ironies here. They thought they needed to rebel against the Roman authorities. Here they're trying to use it against Jesus. And they don't care whether it's right. It's just another weapon in their arsenal that they want to try to use to discredit Jesus. Luke notes in verse 20 here, they only pretended to be sincere about this. And again, they don't really want to know. They're just trying to trap Jesus. The question of paying taxes was an attempt to catch Jesus in saying something against the government, and they hoped he would challenge the authority of the government, and Jesus doesn't play along with them. He just doesn't go along with what they tell him. This particular question is a very interesting one, and it is one that the church, for two millennia, has simply tried very hard to see how are we supposed to relate to the governing authorities. Questions have to be asked by Jesus saying what he says. What is the relationship of earthly governments to the kingdom of God? Should Christians rebel against all forms of governments? Should they accept government control over every aspect of their lives? How much influence should the kingdom itself have over earthly governments? See, the issue here really is one of authority. Who has the right to say? Who has the right to tax you? Who has the right to take your money? Who has the right to control your life? Who has the right to tell you who to marry? Who has the right to define what marriage is? It's all the questions about whether the government has the right to say that, or whether the kingdom of God has the right to say that. And I won't say Christianity over 2,000 years has got it all right, but the struggle has to be there. And questions are asked that are legitimate questions about the authority on particular issues. I don't think Jesus is saying here that no earthly authority is right. I think the whole tenor of the New Testament is, and if you look at other passages, there is a heavenly purpose for earthly governments. The problem that we have with earthly governments is they tend toward idolatry. They want to control everything. power in an earthly government is like a drug. Once you get a little bit of it, you kind of want more and more and more and more. And that really is the problem. It's not that earthly governments are not proper within the context of God's whole scheme of things, of this whole plan of redemption. You see, Rome was not simply content to enforce her laws. She expected emperor worship. And that's where Christians drew the line. They said, no, we're not going to worship the emperor. He's not Lord. He's under the Lord that we have. And Rome could not tolerate that, any more than Herod could tolerate the whole thought of another king. That's why he had to kill all the babies under 2 years old. The more control that Rome wanted, the more Christians pushed back. Our system of limited government is kind of unique in history in a way, even if there are some within that structure try to get more and more and more power, they try to get more than our Constitution allows. Limited government is kind of a unique approach to a government, but I think it's a legitimate way of expressing the fact that government is needed, but it isn't God. The matter of authority appears in this question, and Jesus answers it in a way that he turns the tables back on those who are asking the questions. He doesn't so much offer a clear statement about the role of government other than saying, you know, it has a place. It has a place to play in our lives. And centuries of interpretation have given us kind of a lot to think about. Authority, you see, is really at stake here. Who has it? They come up with a third question, however, that I think is the one that really cements the whole issue of Jesus' authority. And that is, can you tell us about the afterlife? Well, that's not the way they frame the question, of course, but that's at the heart of what this is. Because here you had some people, they came to him, this particular group among the Jews, they didn't believe in an afterlife. I don't know how they came up with that. There's certainly a lot in the Old Testament that suggests there's at least this place called Sheol. Whatever it is, and whoever's there, there's a place. There is something about this. That was not literally the question they asked, but they framed the debate in a way such as to elicit a very specific response from Jesus. And they get this argument about, okay, seven guys had the same woman, legitimately, whose wife is she going to be in the afterlife? Now, Luke doesn't give us this particular notion, but Jesus, I believe it's either in Matthew or Mark, when he answers this question, he says, you guys really don't know what you're talking about. That's how he starts this. You really don't know the power of God here, do you? But what he did is he simply tells them that there will be no marriage in heaven because there's not going to be any death in heaven. I'm not sure I know the connection there, but he explains basically that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And you see, God's eternal nature demands something of an afterlife. And that's the point I think Jesus is trying to get at. The fact that God is eternal, the fact that God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, tells us something about the fact that there's something there that continues, that doesn't die, that just is stable and is steady and is a part of what the universe is. That happens to be the very nature of the God that we serve. And so Jesus is simply answering a question that really should have been pretty obvious to them, but they didn't believe in an afterlife to begin with. Basically, he says, you don't believe in the God that we believe in. Isn't it interesting when you think about it, though? Knowledge of an afterlife is kind of the ultimate authoritative knowledge, isn't it? Very few, if any, humans can claim to really know authoritatively about the afterlife. We may try to make statements about it, but do we really know? If you know this, you are somebody. If you know this, you have an authority that the rest of us don't have. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But think about all the things that we know about Jesus that make him, for us, authoritative, that tell us he had the right to talk about the things that he did, that he had the right to forgive sins, that he had the right to offer eternal life. Fulfilled prophecy would certainly have to be one of them. The fact that the Jews who believed in Jesus in the first century could look at all the scriptures in the Old Testament and say, you know what? Nobody else could have satisfied these any better than this guy did. And so in their preaching, that gave them a source of authority to say, this is the Messiah we've been looking for. That was really step number one for the early church. His miracles of healing, his miracles to drive out demons, his miracle that he calmed a storm, that he could control nature itself. I mean, either we have to believe he did those things or he didn't, because if he did them, then he has some authority. If the apostles' experience was right on experiencing all those things, then here's a guy with authority like we have never seen before. They demonstrated that he had authority over physical things, over the spiritual realm, over nature. Hebrews chapter 7 and 14 speaks of the power of an indestructible life. Talk about a knowledge of the afterlife. Here was a guy who lived for 30-some years, we think 33, was killed on a cross. Everybody saw it. It was very public. It was not a question about whether that actually happened. Well, some people have tried to question it. And then he came back 3 days later from the dead. And then he had the audacity to tell us something about the afterlife. He says, guess what, guys? You can have this as well. Here's a man that has an authority. His authority comes from the resurrection, probably more than anything else, because he conquered the one thing that we have absolutely no power over. He conquered death. He gave us a demonstration of his authority and his right to speak on the afterlife and every other aspect of our lives, because he came back from the dead. This is why the early church would recognize just exactly who Jesus was. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, talking about the power that God had worked in Christ, he says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power, and above every name that is named. And Peter will say a very similar statement in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, when he says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. There's no higher authority than Jesus Christ. That's the point that John will try to make in the book of Revelation, when Jesus, this lamb that has been slain, is the only one who has the authority to open all the scrolls that have been put before them. He has the authority. I won't claim to know all the ins and outs of why he allows certain things to happen, why he rules the way he does, why he does what he does in ruling, but I believe he has the ultimate authority. I believe there is no greater authority than that Jesus Christ has. Don't question his authority. Many still do, and I will be the first one to admit that many still do. I would suggest for us today that we simply live in such a way that our witness to his authority is clear. Tell them all of us are answerable to the one Lord and to one Lord only. Live in such a way that you can give that kind of an answer to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors. Eric, let's stand and sing.